All right, so lesson six, this is the second week of looking at the heat in that diagram of heat, thorns, cross, and fruit. So we're spending a couple weeks on each of those elements of heat, thorns, cross, and fruit. This is week two of heat. So we're going to be looking at the real us, the real you, the real me in the real world. So just by way of quick recap, if you remember that first week, we looked at how salvation past, Jesus has saved us. And also salvation future, right? That future hope that there will be a new heavens, new earth, and new bodies coming for those who are in Christ one day, that should have a huge impact on salvation present. What does that mean for my daily life now? How does the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the gospel of Christ impact my daily life, daily relationships in the here and now? The second week, we looked at how not only is that the way in which salvation past and future helps us in the present, but there is a person that's going to help us get there, namely Jesus Christ. And so our relationship with him, our communion with him, our affections towards him, our thoughts about him will impact all of daily life. And praise God that he is present with those who are in Christ all the way until the end of the age. So that was week two. Week three, we looked at how God has given us this community of Christ to help bring about his purposes and good work. I don't know why he's chosen this lot among us to do that. I don't know why the Lord has made me a part of this journey for you, and I apologize for that. But he brings about great good through vessels, jars of clay, because we carry about a great treasure. So he's given us the body of Christ. Community is essential for bringing about his purposes. And then lesson four, we introduced this idea of the diagram, trying to understand what it is that, what is God's perspective on when life hits? What are some ways that we can begin to make sense of that? What's he doing? What's happening around us? How do we think about that well? And what's happening in me? And how do we think about that well and biblically from Scripture? And then last week, we looked at how even in the midst of all the suffering, God is present with us. Yes, there is life in a fallen world, and yet God can and does redeem the greatest of struggles and suffering. So those were kind of the last five lessons. This week, we're going to focus more on what's coming out of us as life hits. What's coming out of us as life hits. And one of the questions we want to consider is, Lord, in the midst of any challenges, any suffering, any affliction I feel in life now, God, what are you up to in the midst of it? Lord, what are you revealing in my heart that you're wanting to help me to grow in the midst of? What are areas of my life where I see sin coming out, thorns of the flesh, that I'm like, ah, that's not good? And also, where do I see evidences of grace that I can point to and go, well, that's different. I'm a little more patient than I used to be. I'm a little less tempted to run towards escapist tendencies than I used to be. I'm a little more prone to reach out to brothers and sisters in Christ and say, pray for me, than I used to be. So we want to be looking at all of those things together. Because it really is a supernatural thing for any of us, for someone to, in the midst of suffering, pause and begin to ask that question. Lord, who are you and what are you up to in the midst of this situation? Not in a way that downplays or dismisses or minimizes that suffering that we're in the midst of. If you remember last week, we talked about some of us that have a tendency to minimize suffering and just white knuckle our way through it. Others of us have a tendency to maximize suffering, where that becomes our identity. I am a sufferer. When our identity is that we are children of the living God, we are in Christ, and as Christians, we suffer. As Christians, we can try to grow in the midst of the hardest of trials. If you think about one way to illustrate this, David Pallison would give the example of the water in the cup. I might change that a little bit because I always get a little confused by it. Is that okay?
How do you get confused?
Well, I just get confused by the most basic of illustrations. So, well, I'll give his. It's a good one. And then I'll give some commentary.
Okay.
So Pallison, he would hold up in the class, he would hold up a glass of water. And then he would hit the cup of water, and water would splash out everywhere.
With no lid.
I'm
not going to take my lid off.
Right. Cup of water, he would hit it, water would splash down. Then he'd ask the class, okay, why did the water spill all over the ground? And then most of us would say, well, because you hit it. The cup got hit. And he would say, well, yes, but there was also the reason why there's water all over the ground is because there was water in the cup to begin with. Me hitting the cup just revealed what was inside the cup. So that's a pretty good one. Does that make sense to everybody? Well, praise God. We'll just stick with that illustration. So that's, what's that? Yeah. I like to use the toothpaste analogy, but it'll get confusing. If that's clear, let's stick with clear. So in other words, what that is trying to illustrate is when life hits, when suffering hits, it's very natural for us to say, oh, the reason why I'm so angry and so irritated right now is because my kids are acting up and they're not listening to me. The reason why I'm so angry and frustrated and irritated right now is because my boss is impossible to work with. The reason why I'm so despairing right now is because there's a relationship that I want that I don't have. And so in many ways, what we'll see in Scripture, and we'll look at these passages today to try to help us see that, is those things are all very, very hard, very, very difficult. That's the heat of life that we'll consider a little bit again today. But they also reveal what's in there. The reason that I might get angry or irritated at that boss or at that child is not because they're misbehaving or because they're difficult to work with. It's because there's something inside of me that's coming out. Is it fruit of the Spirit? Is it the wisdom of Christ? Or is it something different? Is it more of the thorns of the flesh that we'll see? And so that's what we're going to consider and look at today. Do you have any more kind of illustrations along that same line of the cup with the water? That's a very helpful illustration, by the way.
Do you like the toothpaste because you can't put it back in?
Well, I can tell you why I like it, but I it'll be too confusing. So, okay. Yeah.
No, I don't.
Okay, very good. All right, so we're going to consider a few passages today that will hopefully give us kind of a better feel for what God is up to in the midst of suffering. Real quick, let's look at Romans 8, verses 20 to 22. Can someone read that out loud for us? Romans 8, verses 20 to 22. Yeah, consider those phrases there that you see in verses 20, 21, and 22, right? We are subjected to the creation, the heat of life that we are in. The Genesis 3 world that we live in is subjected to frustration and futility. Verse 21, it's subjected to bondage, to decay and corruption. That there is groaning as in the pangs of childbirth. And so the reality is every single person since Adam and Eve, and then including Adam and Eve after the fall, have lived in a Genesis 3 world. What we mean is a world that is marked by, cursed by sin. And so we're going to feel it in all kinds of ways. We're going to see it and experience it in nature, right? Think of storms, pollution, natural disasters, vicious animals that attack. In our physical bodies, right? With diseases and weaknesses, and our bodies just keep getting older and not able to do what they once could. In relationships, there's conflict and division and violence that sin seems to mark so many relationships with. Even in the mechanical world, right? This is plane crashes, train wrecks, appliances that don't work. Man, that fridge. In human culture itself, distorted values, racism, corruption in the highest places of governments, ethnic cleansing, perverted sense of justice. And then, of course, in work, right? Thorns and thistles, weeds and thorns in the midst of our day-to-day work that God has called us to. And so we don't have to spend a ton of time here because this was discussed last week, and it's not a hard argument to make. We live in a fallen world. We live in a Genesis 3 world. So again, as we battle against the world of flesh and the devil, we mentioned the devil here. We would love to spend a lot of time on this, but let's just remember there is the influence of the evil one. Right? Not only do we live in a broken world, but we also come under the influence of the reality of the prince of the air, the evil one, Satan himself, a personal adversary who wants to sift us like wheat. And so I will read kind of briefly here for us 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Here Peter is telling us about Satan. He says that our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And then in the very next verse, he includes and points to how the activity of Satan happens in just the broader context of hardship in life. When he says, you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Peter here is connecting the influence of the enemy of Satan and his demonic realm to add to this area of suffering for us. He has an agenda for our suffering. Satan has an agenda for our suffering. It's not to drive us to the Lord. It is not to drive us to other people. His agenda is very different. He wants to isolate. He wants to turn us inward. And so we just want to be mindful that there is spiritual warfare happening around us. All right, so kind of now these next few passages is where we'll spend most of our time, and it will kind of open up our discussion here. We're going to try to consider, okay, so there's the heat, right? There is the demonic realm, Satan's activities. There's also just life in a fallen world. How do we respond? What's coming out? Both the evidences of grace that we can be encouraged by and both the thorns of the flesh that we're like, Lord, help me to be freed from that. Now, again, as we're going through this, the focus of this lesson will be, okay, Lord, what's coming out of me? I want to be very careful, though. We're not saying that, okay, when suffering hits, we need to go, oh, stop whining, get over it. You're sinning again. No, read Scripture. Read the Psalms. Lament. Don't forget to lament. Life in a fallen world is hard. It is different than what God intends and wants. Lament, this is hard. Don't minimize that suffering. As we look at that, let's consider the suffering that in light of who God is and in light of what he can and will do in the midst of us, where we can actually grow in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, and also courage and boldness if we have to speak into evil in the midst of hardship. All right, so let's look at some lessons here from the wilderness experience of the nation of Israel. 1 Corinthians 10 and those first 11 verses, there Paul is telling us that these lessons from the wilderness wanderings are examples written down for us as warnings. And so we're going to try to understand, okay, they're not different from us in the sense of they are human, and they are humans battling with sin in the midst of hardship, a wilderness experience in between being freed from slavery and the promised land. Can someone read for us? Let's just do those first few verses, verses 4 to 6. As you have time, either later this week, later today, you can spend more time in the broader context of verses 4 to 23. But someone read for us Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 to 6. So just those first three verses.
Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we are in Egypt. Sorry, we ate in Egypt. That cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melon, the leeks, the onion, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at.
All there is to look at is this manna to look at, this miraculous food from heaven that God provided out of nowhere to sustain us. That's all you've given us? That's our hearts, right? Who does John 6 tell us is the bread from heaven? Jesus. The number of days that I find myself struggling in the midst of hardship in life and going, is that all you've given us? Is Jesus? That's it? And so this trial here, in the midst of just a menu that was not as creative as they would have desired, right? What are some of the reactions that we see there? I mean, in the just a few passages we read there, right? What are some even verses? And you can kind of look at verses 1 to 23 if you want to glance at those and just pull out some things you see, some reactions of the Israelites. Go ahead and say those out loud for us.
They wept.
They wept. Yeah. They wept. Yeah. There was wailing. What else do you see?
Complaining.
Complaining right at the beginning there in verse 1. And the people complained. What's that?
Verse 5, we remembered.
Man, it was so much better in slavery. Food was so much better back there. Yeah?
Even in that very first verse, the craving, that strong craving that drove them.
That's really good. The craving that drove them. And drove them to praise the Lord and ask Him for provision. A craving that drove them to say, gosh, Lord, what in the world? What in the world? And so in the midst of this, who seems to be glaringly absent in these verses? God. God. It's not, Lord, help me. This is hard. Help me remember not what life was like when I could just indulge in sin. But Lord, help me remember who you are, what you've done, what Christ has accomplished for me, where he's taking us. Let's look now at a kind of another layer of this here. So that is one way to consider that is that would be a longing for the past. Things were better in the past. Why is life so hard? I wish I can go back when life was better, when life was easier. We can also struggle not just with longing for the past, but also fear of the future. Does someone want to read for us those first few verses in Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 to 4?
Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept loudly. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? Fall by the sword, our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt."
So this is coming on the heels of Numbers 13, right? Spies are being sent out, were sent out by the Israelites to kind of check out the land of Canaan and see, okay, what's going to be required to take possession of it. And they came back, they were like, "Man, there's some big dudes in there. Some really strong fortresses that we're going to have to try to fight against. I think this is a bad idea." And so what did that reveal in the hearts of the Israelites in the midst of seeing, looking to the future and seeing that's going to be hard? We hear, why did we ever leave Egypt? Why is the Lord bringing this on us? What's going to happen to our wives and children? Wouldn't it be better to just go back to Egypt, to just give up and retreat? And so that fear of the future, right? The longing for the past. Things were better in the past. We look to the future and we go, that's terrifying. That is terrifying. And guess what? As we look in our present day now, if we look in the future and things do look hard, they do look bleak, that doesn't mean that there's not some truth to that. Maybe there is a hard road that you're looking at, that you're in the midst of, or that you look ahead of. But again, what comes out of us? What comes out of us? Is it a longing for the past? Is it a fear of the future? And so some of the questions that we can often see coming out of us are similar, right? How in the world did I get here? The number of times that my sweet wife has had to, you know, listen to me kind of work through that, like, man, how did I end up here? And she's patiently porting me back to the Lord, and other brothers have been so helpful for that. Or where is the Lord? God, do you even care? Are you even working? Is there something about me that you've just kind of left to the dust because I've screwed it up too bad? Or maybe you're just not as real and present as the Bible says you are. And then what's going to happen to me now, right? What am I going to do? So thoughts of self, very natural, will dominate our lives, will dominate our thoughts, will dominate our emotions. But how do we take that upward and outward to others? Anything you want to mention on that idea of kind of the fear of the future there? I mean, illustrations about that.
Yeah.
It's very convicting. My goodness. All right. So, go ahead, Dennis.
Yeah. What is the lie of going back to Egypt that we're so drawn to believing?
Yeah.
Why is it we forget about the bondage part of it?
Yeah.
The oppression part of it?
Yeah.
And only think of it as the solution.
We only remember the good.
Escape.
Yeah.
The free buffet.
It's a good question. And I think that's where, if we really want to understand sin, when you'll hear the phrase total depravity talked about, total depravity does not mean that we're as sinful and wicked as we could all be. It's not what total depravity means. It means there is not an aspect of who I am, of my being, that has not been affected by sin. That includes my ability to remember rightly. It includes my affections and even just my subconscious impulses. And so I think, yeah, to your point, Dennis, I think it shows us, it helps us see, my goodness, sin is so powerful. That we could look at something, and even the Israelites could look at Egypt, and there's a lens that could be put over them that goes, that was better than being with the Lord in the wilderness. And so that can happen in our lives today when that's the lens of sin. That which is evil, we begin to call good. And that which is good, we begin to call evil. So does that touch on a little bit? But yeah, that's a good, and that's where we need, Lord, help me to point my gaze in the right direction, because sin is so powerful.
And yeah, just even, Lord, help our affections and our desires change. Like mm-hmm. you pointed out, that strong craving, like it was for food and not for the glory of the Lord. Yeah. Like, really? But that's all of us, right? Like, I want leeks and onions and maybe a tasty steak more than I want to get up early and spend time in His Word. Like, that's convicting, but it's true about our hearts, and we need Him at that level. Changing our hearts to want Him more.
Yeah, that's good. And even like, even those desires for like a tastier menu, that's not altogether sinful. Think about the new heavens and new earth. It talks about the feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But again, where do we take that? Where do we go with that? Do we say, ah, Lord, I know one day, but in the midst of today, help me to see how you are provided for me. And thank you, Lord. Help us to continue to grow in grace. What are you up to in me? And how do you want me to grow in loving you and loving people? That's the mission of every single Christian's life. If you're ever wondering in any moment, what do I do, Lord? At a high level, think about it in the categories, Lord, how do I love you and love people? That's, now again, we need wisdom from Scripture. We need brothers and sisters to help us work out the complexities in our situation in this life. But at the end of the day, it all goes under that umbrella of how do I love God and love people in the midst of suffering? All right, two more passages we'll look at. This next one here, right? So we looked at these two passages in Numbers so far. But now we're going to look at a passage that reveals something even more significant that seems to be at the root of a lot of what we've just read about coming out of the Israelites. So someone want to read for us in Numbers 20. Go ahead and flip a few chapters over. It's Numbers 20, verses 1 to 5. So that's something that, again, we will often see coming out of us in the midst of suffering is anger. Anger always has an object of its anger. So the question is, what or who are we angry about and most angry towards in the midst of the suffering and the hardship? For the Israelites here, who was it that they found themselves getting the most angry with? Who are they blaming in these first few verses here? Moses. Moses, you led us here. And then even more significant, even more troubling, is the commentary that Numbers 20 gives us in verse 13 about where their anger was actually directed towards and who their anger was actually directed towards. Numbers 20, verse 13 says, "These are the waters of Meribah where the people of Israel quarreled or got angry with the Lord. And through them he showed himself holy." And so we see here, there is actually anger directed towards God. Suffering can turn our anger not towards sin. Not towards sin to say, Lord, I hate sin. This life in this fallen world, this curse of sin, God, please help me to endure this well, to persevere well, to cry out to you well with others. Help me to lament well. And help me to love and serve in the midst of, in light of who Jesus is and what he's done and how he did that in the midst of suffering. A man of sorrows whose life was washing the feet of the disciples, was seeking to heal people, proclaim the kingdom of God, preach the gospel to those who needed and who were alienated from God and who needed to hear about him and how they could be saved. Who was hanging on the cross saying, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. So, Lord, help us to be angry at the right, in the right way, at the right things, that of sin, and the sin of my life to be like, ah, Lord, I don't want that there. Help me. And less than even not turn it inward, to be angry with ourselves. Gosh, Danny, you're still getting irritated and frustrated about this situation you know you shouldn't be frustrated by. What is wrong with you? Goodness, what a failure. You should be farther along than this by now. That's the law, wanting to punish ourselves, wanting to punish me. Instead of saying, Lord, help me, forgive me, Lord. I'm still stuck. I still need to grow. I still need help to do this. And so we can find ourselves in the midst of suffering, even angry towards those who were meant to help us, right? An example of even a sick person in the hospital who gets irritable and agitated begins to yell at a nurse that's there to try to help him. There could be a driver stuck in traffic for hours who starts shouting at a person who cuts him off. You think, why are you yelling at that person? Was it because they cut me off, or was there something else going on in my heart that made me scream at that driver? I began to curse, literally pour down curses on them, as Garrett talked about last week. And so as we find ourselves in the midst of suffering, longing for the past, being afraid of the future, this last passage we'll consider is God's good agenda in the midst of what he can be doing. It's not the only thing he's doing, which we'll make clear, but someone read for us Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. So what is one of the things God is doing in us in the midst of suffering that we just read about in this passage? Humbling us. Yeah. Yeah, what else is he doing in the midst of suffering that we see in this passage?
Testing
us to see what?
In us.
What's in us. And praise the Lord, there is some deep stuff in us. And does God love us at times to even send Jonah to the belly of a fish in the bottom of an ocean to finally get him to cry out to God and ask for mercy? Yeah, he does. That's Jonah. Now, if we find ourselves in a similar spot, it may not necessarily be because of our sin. Just mentioned Jesus, who went through intense suffering, not at all his own doing. And yet that crying out to God, that remembering that God can and does feed us in the midst of the wilderness. And even there, that next verse in verse 4 always stands out to me, where he says, your clothing did not wear out on you and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Does that sound like a miracle to anybody? I'll read that and be like, wait, what? Like, that's one of the things you want us to remember that was miraculous? Was that our clothing didn't wear out and our feet didn't swell in the midst of the wilderness. The fact that we could put one foot in front of the other in the midst of suffering is a miracle. God can help us persevere. He can help us walk in the wilderness. He will provide for us what he needs through his word, through his spirit, through the body of Christ. And so we want to, again, both see, I know, again, the emphasis of this has been, Lord, help us to see the thorns of the flesh that come out, but also encourage one another. It's hard for me to see what's in my heart sometimes when it comes to growth. I'm one of those that seems more bent towards seeing the sin and the ways that I continue to fall short. And I need my wife and my brothers in Christ to help me see, hey, Danny, you're growing. That's different than it was a year ago. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Is that a question? Yeah, go ahead, Jeff.
It just hit me, I guess, in the beginning of verse 2, when you asked that question, what's the Lord doing? And the answer is
yeah.
Humble and test. Would I be misreading it if I said even before that, right there in verse 2, that you shall remember the whole way? That he's revealing.
Yeah.
Revealing this entire
way.
Yeah. That he's using, you know, humbling activity and testimony.
Yeah. No, I don't think it's misreading at all. And for those that couldn't hear, Jeff was saying, hey, at the beginning of verse 2, it says, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. So no, again, that's right remembering, right? Not longing for the past, but remembering how God has provided those stones, those rocks of remembrance when life was hard and how he provided, he carried us through it. We need help to remember those things. And then as we look to the future, we think, okay, Lord, are you going to be there? Then I'm going to be okay. Might be hard, really hard, but you're going to be there. And by the way, for those who are in Christ, there is a finite limit to the amount of suffering we endure. A finite limit. There will come a day. And so, Lord, help us to endure well as an image bearer of Christ in the midst of that. Anything you wanted to mention before we kind of break up into small groups? And actually, what I'll have you do is... So we're going to spend some time here, kind of 10 or so minutes in groups of 2 to 4. The second page of your handout, the front and back, it gives a lot of instruction around what's called a personal growth project. This is something I encourage you all to do with a friend, with a loved one, to consider, okay, Lord, what is the specific heat that I find myself battling the most right now in life? What's the specific heat that seems to be the hardest for you? And then to spend some time reflecting on, okay, Lord, what are you revealing? Both the good and the not so good, both the marks of the Spirit and the evidences of sin in my life. And so for our small groups, the hope is that you would spend a little bit of time just reflecting on, as comfortable as you are sharing, right? You can keep it general, or if you feel more comfortable with those in your group, more specific. You know, this is the heat that I need to consider, that I think is happening in my life, that I'm finding myself struggling to know how to respond well to. Did you want to kind of set that up since?
Yeah. A couple of things. So maybe just some examples of what you could consider. For a stretch, I was a grader for a class where people wrote papers on this thing. So some examples of what people would write their papers on. One student wrote on, whenever her in-laws came into town, she found she was a little bit more irritable and on edge. It was just every time that they came and stayed with her and her husband. So that was one example of her heat. Another example, another student wrote a paper on, he was a landlord for a house and had tenants who weren't paying rent. He was about to evict them, and then COVID hit and the laws changed and he couldn't evict them for like a year. So just having to kind of sit in that financial reality. So he wrote a paper on that heat. There was another student who wrote a paper on the heat in his life was actually how every morning he would snooze his alarm. And it was really minor. It was such a small thing. It was a really good paper because as he reflected on it, he realized that there was really a heart root as to why he was always snoozing his alarm, and it had some ties back to some entitlement and some other things there. So it was really thoughtful. So you can consider, not to make this too complicated, because we've really throughout this lesson talked about heat as suffering, but you know there's that verse in Proverbs that says something about like, silver's for the furnace, gold's for the finer, and man is tested by the praise given to him. Because also what's in our hearts can come out from good situations too, right? Like if somebody compliments you, says, wow, you know, if you're a student and you get really great feedback from your teacher on a project that you did, like what comes out of your heart? Like, oh, stop it. But tell me more. Tell me more how great I am, right? Like, whenever we're praised, what's in our hearts also comes out. So in a sense, not to make this too broad, but the heat really is any situation that we're facing in life, whether hard or good, and it's just what's coming out of our hearts. Mm-hmm. What is God revealing? Mm-hmm. And so then the second point with that, because Danny and I processed this a little bit, how it can be so tempting to go on an idol hunt or turn a little bit too inward.
Yes.
So there's just such a fine distinction here, but I think it's really helpful, and remember this in your small group time, that it's less about where's my sin or even how am I doing at responding, and more of what's God up to in my life? How is God changing me? How might he be making me look more like him? How has he made me look more like him, right? So it's such a fine little distinction there. But if you hear yourself using a lot of like, I, me, myself pronouns, instead of he, him, what he's up to, that might be a clue that your focus is more on yourself. And that's why, honestly, God's word is just so freeing. It's so life-giving because we get to focus on him. And so even suffering doesn't have to dominate our lives and rule us and get us stuck in ourselves. But we can be free, even in the hardest of circumstances, to have joy in the Lord and what he's doing. So some examples there. Ma'am. He can be anything. So feel free, whatever's on your heart, even if it's something simple, like I tend to snooze my alarm every day. I wonder why that is. And then also, what might God be doing in me in the midst of this? So that would be a way to phrase it.
Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and break up into groups of 2 to 4 and just consider that together, the heat. And that was good, suffering or even a season of success. And then we'll come back together for some big group Q&A in about 10 minutes. Hopefully it was good conversations to reflect on together some of these areas of heat. So I'd love to have a few of you, while we have just a few minutes remaining here, share with us some things that stood out to you from your times of sharing and reflection together, or even questions you had from the lesson in general. So we'll open it up to you all. Yes.
I want to share. I really appreciate what Melissa said about making it more about he, him, etc. instead of I. Because
that's good.
I feel like sometimes in these discussions I get depressed.
Amen.
Because I'm just like, oh, it's just heavy and I just can't keep up and all this. But because I reframed it, it was just like, oh, like God is doing something in this. And like he's putting me in these situations because I'm like, he wants me to become more like Christ. And so
so good.
That was really helpful.
Oh, it's so good. It just injects some hope.
Yeah.
That's a great reflection.
Well, and I've noticed that in my like prayer journals as well. Like when I'll write out my prayers, the number of times that I use I, me, my versus the number of times that I say he, him. And so sometimes even when you write out your prayers, like it's helpful to see like, oh, I'm focused a lot on me versus, oh, no, there's hope in who he is. So that's a sweet
reflection. Amen. Yeah, if we got struck dead whenever we said, you are worthless to yourself, I would have been struck dead 1,000 times over. So it's helpful when the Lord kind of gives a different perspective. It's good. It's really good. Any other reflections? Yeah. Yes, Krista.
I think in our group, we all had different needs, but a lot of us identified that it's comfort.
Interesting. Comfort.
And I was thinking about how we see that in the wilderness, wondering if comfort and just how much that
idea of comfort. Yeah, and even for me, that entitlement can come into the comfort, especially when it's a season where you feel like you've been serving a lot. Don't I deserve a little comfort? It's like, well, depends on how you crave for that. So it's good. Did I see another hand? I thought I saw a hand go up. Maybe it was just an itch, which is okay. Freedom to itch. Yes, Dan.
I think in our conversation, we saw a thread of good things that we want to prioritize. But that those things sometimes can be competing and create anxiety in that space. And I want to do good here. I want to do well here. I want to advance here.
Yeah.
And it's been good. Like, Lord, why aren't you blessing this in this time? And why is there a limbo here that, and I think asking the question of what are you doing? Like, what lesson have I not learned yet from this time that you're trying to bring forth?
Good reflection, kind of competing good desires. Yeah, and that, I don't know, maybe we've talked about this once before, but this idea of where desires can be good, but the desires can creep up to become needs. Like, I need that desire to be fulfilled for me to really be content in Christ. Or it can be elevated to a demand. I have to have this desire fulfilled. So desires can do that for good things. And just that idea of our, you know, humility and our finiteness. There's a lot of great things that we want to do. The Lord's called us to a few of those. So it's good. Time for maybe one more reflection.
I think, just for us, the theme of
you
finiteness.
Got it. Sorry. That's right. He's got it.
No, John, you go.
Hey.
I'm in. I'm already. Okay.
Your heat this morning, Josh. Your heat is. No, I'm kidding. It's Jason.
Go ahead.
That's right. Go ahead.
But yeah, just the finiteness of how we, in suffering, there are, like I said, right desires. We want things to be a certain way.
Yeah.
We want good things for our family, good things for us, good things for our situation. And because we're limited, we can't make them happen. And there's just that pain, and that's, I think it's the merciful. It's interesting, it's when God is speaking to Job and he's asking all these questions. And he says, hey, you know what we should do, Job? You should just unveil your anger and just the might of your arm and take every proud person and abase them and make them low and humble. Then I'll invent your arm strong enough to say. And it's just like, that's been super helpful for me because just we have that temptation. We want to fix. We want things to be better. We want, you know, we want things to be healthy, holy, good, and we can't make it happen. You know?
Right.
So it's, I think that's in the reframing it with, hey, what's God doing? God can use the suffering and heat to be merciful and reminding us that he's the one who has to make it happen.
Right.
And that is freeing. You know, just put it,
it's that, that trust piece.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Do I trust him?
Yeah.
Because I can't do it.
Right. I want to. Yeah, but can't.
Well, you can, but do I trust you to do it?
Yeah.
Ah, that's a great reflection. All right, we'll kind of wrap up the time here by just kind of reading through these kind of personal and relational applications, and then just kind of one final word on this personal growth project. Hopefully, I think you have these in your notes there. So personal application, I need to identify the specific places where I struggle with life in this season of life. I need to recognize where the brokenness of this world is particularly troubling or hard for me. And then Scripture welcomes me, calls me to be honest about the ways that I deal with these difficult things, and calls us, don't forget about lesson three, community, calls us to do that with others. Who knows that? Who knows the answers to these questions with me? Relational application, I need to be committed to help others to be honest about their struggles with life, to create a space where you can share honestly and the rawness, and I'll sit with you in that and pray with you in that, and we'll work on this slowly together, not try to immediately fix it with my magical advice. Number two, I need to lovingly help others recognize their expectations and disappointments as they deal with life. Number three, I need to remind people, right? The reminder, as even Jeff pointed to in Deuteronomy 8:2, remind people that God welcomes them to be honest about the ways they deal with life's difficulties, and remind them of how God has worked and how He will work. All right, so again, personal growth project, consider one area of life, evidences of grace, struggles that are there. And this is just, this is what we do in the repeat cycle, but not in a way that gets us stuck on self. Don't get stuck in morbid introspection. Reflect. It's often not difficult for me to see why I'm irritated in that moment. And now how do I bring that to Christ and to others instead of getting stuck on myself? Very good. All right, well, let me pray us out, and we will, Lord willing, be back again next week to begin our two-week look at the thorns. Our Father in heaven, thank you again that you are present with us. You're working in and through us. And Father, we actually can, no matter what the heat of life is, no matter how dark, no matter how hard, or no matter how successful we find ourselves in a current season of life. Lord, we don't have to be like King Solomon in all of his glory and how he responded. We can be like Boaz and generous with his wealth. And ultimately, we can be generous with the things you've given us, like Christ himself. So help us to do that well, to endure suffering well, so that it leads to endurance, that it leads to character, and that it ultimately leads to hope. Help us to be a body of Christ that's marked by that and helping each other on this journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See y'all next week.